Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Evolution is not a threat to God. They're just too designed. They're just too complex. They're too balanced. The world around us is, as one scientist put it, fine-tuned for life. It's like there are a million dials that have to be set in our world, and every one of those dials is set in the exact right place for there to be life.
Man will continue to come up with theories that reject God and His hand of creation. But when you look at the complexity of this universe, there is no denying that God's wisdom and perfect balance makes all things work together like nothing else ever could. There is something marvelous about studying God's creation. Here comes more from Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 31.
Show me the horse that has been bred to the point that it's no longer a horse. So they go into a laboratory and they use fruit flies because they live for under 24 hours and they go through their whole mature period, and so they can accelerate things. And they take a fruit fly that has four wings and they breed that with another fruit fly with four wings. And then they take their offspring that have four wings and they breed them, and they're able to finally come up with a whole new set of fruit flies that have four wings. And they say, see, that proves evolution. No, it doesn't. You still have a fruit fly with four wings instead of two. And we never denied adaptation. We never denied genetics and being able to breed something that's a stronger kind of a dog, or a dog that can take the weather better, or the idea that God has created within us the ability to adapt to our environment. But being able to adapt to our environment does not constitute major changes into another kind. And I'm so thankful for scientists who will come out and say it, because there's a lot who won't. There's a lot of guys who will say, listen, basically here's what they say. You're just not smart enough. If you were smarter, I'd be able to tell it to you. Then they'll use a lot of big words. They'll go, see, you don't understand. It's like, well, you're the smart one. And you're a teacher. Why don't you figure out a way to teach me, to tell me? Well, if you took my class, one professor told me, you'd know by the end of it that evolution is proven. If you took my class, I'd be able to explain it all to you. As I said last week, well, now we have the information superhighway. We can go and we can look at what's said. We can read about what's said. We can look at the proof. We can weigh it. And it's not there. So the Bible is not scientific, but when it says after its kind, that is more accurate to the evidence than evolution. If you're a person that just looks at evolution and goes, gosh, I guess it's true. Everybody thinks it's true. So I guess it's true. I think I'm going to become a theistic evolutionist, believing that God set things in motion and then evolution took over from there. You don't need to go there. Evolution is not a threat to God. They're just too designed. They're just too complex. They're too balanced. The world around us is, as one scientist put it, fine-tuned for life. It's like there are a million dials that have to be set in our world, and every one of those dials is set in the exact right place for there to be life. If any of those dials are changed, life cannot exist upon the earth. So according to its kind. Now, verse 12, and you'll see again as we make our way through here how much it says according to its kind. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herbs that yield seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So there was evening and there was morning and there was a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So here we see that the firmament, again, the context helps us. The firmament is space. It's not only our atmosphere, but it's outside of our atmosphere where the stars and the sun and the moon have been placed. And we know there's a distinct difference between our atmosphere and where these things are. And notice what they're for. Let them be for signs, seasons, for days, and for years. So we have these constellations and these stars that are out there that give us calendars and help to direct us. We map out calendars and we map out where we are on the earth with the stars. I realize now we use GPSs and satellites, okay? I know that. But in the ancient world, they could, a man who was trained, and a lot of guys just knew, it was something you grew up with, knowing the constellations, knowing what star was where at the certain time of the year. So if you were out in the middle of nowhere, you knew the stars. If I had to navigate by the stars, I would die. They navigated by the stars. And God put it into place. So God's, when he created everything, he created it with such wisdom, such understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs he did it with wisdom. It says in Ecclesiastes and in Job that he created it with balance, that he actually used scales when he created the heavens and the earth. So God didn't just randomly create it. God created all of the laws of physics and the universe in the time that it takes the earth to go around the sun for the length of a year, the time it takes the sun, the world, the earth to spin for a day, dividing all of that up down to the second, all of that's God. I had someone ask me a few weeks ago, where does the Bible say that God created time? Well, you've only got to go to the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning. That's God starting things. But when you go here, he creates it for time. So you have time being created at this spot, or God creating it for these things. Again, it gives us the complexity of the world that is around us and the tremendousness of God as he creates these things. And it says, it goes on then, verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So there was evening and morning and a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So again, the firmament is clear there, above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so here we have the sea creatures that are created and the birds that are created. And so God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounding according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply upon the earth. So there was evening and morning, and there was the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, the beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I think we're getting a point, just kind of like drilled in as we make it through here. Now, I wanted you to note before we get out of this particular section that it says evening and morning in the first day. If you and I were going to describe a day, we would say there was morning and there was evening and there was first day, or it was morning to morning and it was a day. The reason that the Jews count days from the night to the morning, the reason the Sabbath starts on Friday night, is because of the way that it's worded here in Genesis 1. They see the beginning of their day as evening. This is where they get it from. And so we have the animals that are created then in verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. I think I already did that, right? Verse 26 then God said, and this is a very important verse, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, a couple of things. We'll talk in a minute about God making us in his image. But look at the word there in 26, us and our. And tell me, who is God speaking to? Let us make man in our image. If you don't believe in the Trinity, if you don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Colossians tells us that Jesus created everything, John tells us, John chapter 1, all things were created by him, for him, and through him, and that without him, nothing was created. So just in case you didn't kind of get that Jesus created everything, that without Jesus, there was nothing that was created. The Bible also declares that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. We saw it in Genesis 1:2. So if you don't believe in the Trinity, who's God talking to? Let us create man in our image. I've had people say, well, he's talking to the angels. That would mean that you believe that the angels were a part of creation, that the angels actually created as well. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say in the beginning angels created the heavens and the earth. It says God created the heavens and the earth. And then if the New Testament tells us that Jesus created the heavens and the earth, it's just logical that he is God who created the heavens and the earth. So this is a passage to mark and star when someone wants to argue with you about the Trinity. This is a great passage to go to. Genesis, right in the beginning of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 26, we find the Trinity. We find God saying, let us create man in our image. Now, I don't want to get too much into how we are created in the image of God. I want to make this statement. We are created in his image. And there are ways in which we are a reflection of whom God is. What can we learn about God from looking at us? Now, the reason that I want to be careful about it is because this verse has been a springboard for all kinds of heresy, for all kinds of cults to teach all kinds of weird things, from us being gods to us being able to create with our words. And listen, I think I can create with my words. I think that if I could go outside later on tonight and say something to you and create a black eye on my face. I can create anger. I could create affection. I can create with my words. I know that. But that's nothing like God creating. When God said, let there be light, and out of nothing came the particulates of light, the light waves and all the different aspects of light. That's nothing like I can do. I can't speak anything into existence out of nothing. And so when people say, well, we're gods and we can create and God's given us the ability to create. Yes, you are creative. I am creative. That is true. What's my creativity next to God's? And some of you guys aren't very creative, by the way. You're so linear. I don't know. What is it? Right, left side, whatever that is. Some are so, you know, don't have very much creativity. Some of you guys, you're all creativity. My youngest son is that way. It's just, you know, very creative. Being on time, not so much, but very creative. But our creativity compared to God's, we can't even get it figured out. We can't even get gravity figured out. We had a long time to work on this. We live in a day when technology is booming and cooking along. We got calculators that can do the calculations for us, and we still can't get the whole thing figured out. And that was God's idea. Somewhere God said, I'm going to create space like a fabric. And God created those things. So there's a way in which we can look at us and see God, the reflection of God, right? And I got to correct that, because someone's going to take this tape and they'll say, see, Pastor Robert just said, when you look at us, you see God. So he believes that we're God. That's why you got to be careful when you're talking about verses like this, because people will take them out of context and they'll play them and they'll say it, all right? There is a way in which we can look at us and see a reflection or an image or a part of God, but certainly not God. And you understand how this verse has been manipulated and misused to a great degree. So we'll just kind of leave it there. But I do think it's amazing that we have been created in the image of God. It is phenomenal. So God created man in his image. Let's go back to the rest of verse 26. And it says, after this discussion, let us create man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we have dominion over the earth, the animals on the earth, and the earth itself. Now, there are some who don't like this. There are those who call Mother Earth their goddess, and that we who believe that we have dominion, it's like, how dare we think that we have dominion over the earth? And of course, they're bizarre in believing that the earth is their god, in worshiping the sun god, just as the ancient world was bizarre in worshiping the sun, those that worship the earth as their goddess. However, when we have dominion over the earth, that's the responsibility. That's not just, you know, we're in charge. It's like a It's like reading Ephesians 5, which says that a woman needs to be obedient and submissive to her husband. The guy reads that and goes, yeah. I like that verse. Tell my wife what to do. And to the guy I say pretty much, you know, you're an idiot, okay? When you read it in context and you see what's being said, it says that the husband dies for his wife and his family. So you die for your wife like Jesus died for the church. You serve them. You'll do anything for them. You'll die. You'll sacrifice. You'll give yourself up for all of those things that are there. Why am I talking about this, by the way? Oh, dominion over the earth. Okay.
It's working.
So we have the responsibility of caring for the earth. And so I do think that we need to keep it clean. I do think it's important for us to have laws that keep us from polluting the earth. If you just go back to Russia in the 60s, to the Eastern Bloc, and you see what they did to those areas, when you go take a trip to LA sometime and chew the brown air that's out there, and you see it's not a bad thing for us to understand that we have some responsibility, that we have been given dominion over the earth. We can't just kind of proudly go, yeah, we have dominion over it. That leaves some responsibility with us. So in a way, I agree with the Mother Earth people. Certainly not that the earth is our mother, but that we do have a responsibility to care for our planet that we have been given. And if the Lord tarries, that we would give a planet that is livable to the coming generations. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And we'll get the details of that creation in chapter 2. That's what chapter 2 is. It's a closer look at the creation of man. And so then, verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds, it shall be for you food. So before the fall of man, they were vegetarians. People come up and they say, well, I think we should be vegetarians because when God created man, he gave him the herbs and the food was vegetables, and so we should be vegetarians. Yeah, but he changes it in chapter 3. So just hang on. We get to chapter 3 where God says we can now eat meat. Personally, I'm glad that we can now eat meat. If you're a vegetarian, more power to you. All right, go. You can do whatever you want to do. But and I don't know, it may be healthier, but I still like a steak and chicken and shrimp and all kinds of other things. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So everything on the earth at that point was vegetarian. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning, and there was the sixth day. Again, the aspect of creation here in chapter 1 is definitely abbreviated. Think about how detailed God could have gotten about the creation of the universe and the earth. And he puts it all in 31 verses. That's why there's so much about creation, so much about the concept of creation that we don't know. That's why God said to Job, were you there when I created the heavens and when I laid the foundations of the world? Job's response was, no, I wasn't there. Then God says, strengthen yourself like a man because I'm going to question you. There's so much that we just don't know. There's so much. Let's be dogmatic in the things we know clearly. We can be dogmatic about certain things. But where we don't know, why fight about them? Why insult people? Why be so dogmatic about what we don't know? This is an abbreviated version of creation. There's a whole lot as Christians that we don't know. A lot that we do know. There's a lot in those 31 verses, but there's also a lot that we don't know. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is rich. And the first chapter is rich. And as we get a look at the creation and we see the plants and the animals and the environment that we live in being created, we are moved that you are the creator. Like the early church prayed, you created the heavens and the earth. Now consider their threats. Lord, if you created the heavens and the earth, what is there in our lives you cannot do? since you created this world that we are now discovering how amazing it is, then what can't you do when it comes to our needs? So we call out upon you again with great faith, or maybe a little faith, but faith nonetheless. Lord, move in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I realize that Genesis chapter 1 is not necessarily a chapter you put an altar call afterwards, giving people an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. But remember that this is the beginning, and before long, we're into the creation of a nation so that the Messiah could be born in that nation, so he could die on a cross, so your sins could be forgiven. When it says in the beginning, it starts with the creation of the world, great place to start, but the majority of this book, Genesis, is not about creation, just a couple of chapters. After that, we get into the fall of man, and we get into God's plan to redeem mankind as early as chapter 3, and then a promise that all of the nations of the world would be blessed by a seed of Abraham. That seed of Abraham was Jesus. So if you're here, you want to give your life to Christ. A couple of things. God created you. He created you uniquely. There's no one else like you. God loves you. God created you with a plan, and he created you with a purpose. I don't know where God would take you, but I tell you, I'm excited about what God may do in your life and how he may use you, what he would do if you would say today, Lord, forgive me, and I invite you into my life. We all need forgiveness of sins. When I say that you need your sins forgiven, I'm not in any way, shape, or form looking down my nose at you. I have been forgiven of my sin. I had to go to him the same way you have to go to him, asking him to forgive our sins and accepting the work done on the cross for us. So if you'd like to give your life to Christ, then I'd like to give you an opportunity by you simply raising your hand. Just lift your hand up now. You're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. I want my sins forgiven and I want to live from him from here on out. Raise your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you. All the way over to my right, ma'am right here in the front. God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, ma'am. In the back here. That's great. Anyone else? How about anybody needing to come back to the Lord today? Anyone that's been away for a while and today God's saying, come back to me. Turn your back on the world and live for me. If you need to make that statement today, Lord, I'm no longer going to live in this world, but I'm going to live for you, then you raise your hand. You're coming back to him now. You're returning to him. I'm not going to call you out individually, but wherever you, there's a lot of hands going up. God bless you guys. And may God really work within you. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, whether this is a commitment or a recommitment, I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.